Amen. You may be seated. Sounds like a wedding, doesn't it? Actually, as a matter of fact, don't be seated. Stand up and just say, before you move too far, say hello to somebody really quickly, and then we'll come back and we'll jump into the Word. Thank you, guys.
Did we end it like a wedding?
You what?
Did we end it like a wedding?
Yeah, I did. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's grab our seats, grab our Bibles, and jump into the Word of God together. We are in Hebrews 13 today, picking up in verse 5, and I know you're going to find this a shocker, but we are not going to finish this book today. Okay, so Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 16 is what we're going to cover today. I believe we're going to cover it. Brian already said, hey, did you see what happened? And he showed me my own sermon notes. He says, there's no way that preacher's going to get through all these verses. I'm going to prove him wrong today. Can you hear me okay? Is loud enough? Okay, great. I was really thinking about a prophecy update here soon. But honestly, even as I look at all the crazy stuff going on in the world and how fast it's moving to a point where somebody instead says, do not be seated when you come to the wedding, but stand up because you're the bride going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When I look around and see all the details that are leading to that, I got to tell you, I get excited. But it's not yet, which means we still have work to do. We still have transformation that the Lord is doing in us. And so I just felt compelled to maybe put the prophecy update off a little bit. I'll tell you when we're in heaven how it all worked out. But we are going to get there eventually. Maybe in a couple weeks when we finish this book, we'll just do one prophecy update just to catch up with everything we haven't covered for about 3 months now. But it is crazy and wonderful because the Bible tells us of all these things to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us, to give us hope. So with that, it's been an incredible week. Honestly, we've had some crazy stuff going on. And right after the sermon last week, and I can't tell you all the details of everything that happened, but apparently the Holy Spirit got a hold of a lot of people. Amen. Because I watched so many crazy things I've never got to be a part of even as a pastor that I can't tell you about, like how quickly some things unfolded and changed. And I was just like, Lord, thank you that the Word of God is evidently transforming us to this very day here in this sanctuary of believers. One such way, if you were paying attention at all, there was a fire just outside of Battleground, just north here. And we had two families that got the level 3 go now evacuation, like get out, leave your property, the fire is close enough that you're in danger. And it's so funny, on one of those properties, I was with that individual that morning, we were looking at her trees, and I was saying, you need to cut some of these trees back from your house because, you know, you need a fire break. And she said, yes, we need to do that. I said, but we probably don't need to worry yet. We haven't had a fire here forever. And not an hour later, she sends me a message and says, what were you saying about the fire? The sheriff is here, and I have a level 3 go order now. And I'm like, what? So we had two couples or two groups that had to leave their homes, and then we had over a half dozen more who were in the level 1 or level 2 evacuation notices, who were packing up, putting animals in trailers, doing all that kind of stuff. Obviously, that's not the cool part I was talking about. Because so many in the areas had to leave their homes, I kept getting calls from this body of believers, and a lot of calls and a lot of texts saying, hey, if anybody needs a place to stay, I want you to know that my home is available. And I think the Holy Spirit said to me, ask him if it'd be available for a stranger. And so I did. I texted back, hey, thank you. Our church family's covered, but since we're in the middle of this thing and we'll be more involved, if I had a stranger, somebody that you or I have never met before but needed a place, would you be willing to open your home for that? Now, I want you to ask yourself that question right now. And I want you to just be real with yourself. Would you really open your home? Well, I have to tell you, from every person, and I asked every single person if they'd be willing to do it, all of them said yes. One of them, I had to come back and say, no, you're not in the place health-wise to do it, but they would have said yes. Their home would have been open. And I have to tell you, that delighted my heart so much, because that's not a little ask. hey, could you open your home up for a couple days or a week or so for somebody you've never met before who's in need? And it's so cool on so many levels, because if you were here with us last week, verse 2 asked us or told us this very instruction that we were to extend hospitality to strangers and that you might get an angel. So one of you, if you had, you know, if we had had to take you up on that, you could have been rooming with an angel for a couple days. We don't even know. But the fact that the church said yes tells me that our hearts are being transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. We are hearing the word and saying, yes, I'll do that. What, you know what's so cool about that? The Lord tested us, not because he didn't know the answer, but because he wanted us to know the answer. You know what I mean? Because it's easy to sit here on a Sunday and go, oh yeah, hospitality to strangers, yeah, if something happens and I need to take somebody in, sure, I'll do that. And then the pastor, the crazy pastor, says to you, hey, I got a family, I haven't met them before, but they look pretty decent, they look like nice people. Would you open up your home and let them come in? And we know that what happens here on a Sunday and that what happens in our life can be incongruent, or they can be one and the same. And the Lord tested you so that you could go, you know what? I did do that. I would do that. And for me, that was super exciting to see. And just like I gave in the teaching last week, I did promise I'd at least lightly vet them first and make sure, you know, that there was nothing that you would go, I don't think so. But what an incredible thing to witness. And I just want to thank you for being you. And to my great joy, I was able to go to the place where the evacuees were being stationed there at Charter Oak Church, and they had an emergency operations center set up there. And since we're part of Washington State Emergency Management Operations too, I went and said, hey, look, I see the families here. At your word, you say they need meals or chaplains, and we'll provide them. Now, I hadn't asked any of you about that yet. But you know what's so cool? I know that if I sent out the email and I said, hey, there's 40 families up here who are living in their car, trying to find a place to hunker down, could we get some people to bring some meals? You know what would have happened? There would have been meals for 240 people, because I know you. And I just have to say, that's the body of Christ. That is the coolest thing to be able to witness as a member of that same body of believers, to know that I didn't have to ask first if the meals would be possible. I just knew there would be certain people who would be chomping at the bit to serve and to love people in Jesus' name. Again, thank you for letting Jesus do that work in your heart. And then the mobile response trailer was dispatched to go out and serve the first responders, and several of you took up that call, got the mobile response trailer out there, and we're serving the first responders, the firemen and the police officers and stuff. Again, so exciting. Because it's not just intellectual property, but it's in the heart of this body of believers to love people when they need, to entertain the stranger unaware, to love the brethren and sister. And so exciting. Folks, I've said it before, the church is no place for pew potatoes. That is a terrible model of the church. You just come in on a Sunday, you get a message, you say, rah, rah, hooray for me. You pat yourself on the back, you check it off, and you move on to life until the next Bible study or sermon. That's not the call of the church, and that's certainly not this church. Even if you can do nothing physical, you can probably cook or encourage people or be a prayer warrior, and those things, man, that's in the heart of the whole battle that's going on. God has called us into his work of letting the world know that he came to rescue those who would believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all of these are doors to open. They're ways to open the door and say, here we are, let me introduce you to the most important person you're ever going to meet. And it's exciting. And we've been receiving the instruction from God's word, and it is so cool to see how it's impacting us. I mean, maybe you've been in the Bible for 25, 30, 35 years or 35 minutes. Reading a study before you came. I haven't been preaching that long yet. But you get it. Is it transforming your life? I hope so. I believe I see a lot of that going on. But there's more. Right? There's more transformation to do. And each one of us, we need to keep cooperating with the Holy Spirit daily in the areas, not that we have been transformed, but the areas that we haven't been transformed. And so the Bible brings these things up so that you and I have to confront those and listen to the Holy Spirit and say, how am I doing, right? Take the victories, but there's more growth to be had. So let's just jump in at verse 5 here of Hebrews 13. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, you know what? We could just say that, get in our cars and go. Because, man, that is such a huge truth. He's never going anywhere. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's pretty powerful stuff. We find here, first of all, that covetousness is tied to conduct. And you know that. I know it. I just love how clear it is here in the Word, because it brings to our attention the motivation as to why we might do something. We have to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the reason for the conduct that I'm having, and is it covetousness? It filters in way more than we probably understand. Is it because I'm doing this thing because I want something in return? Is it because we see something we don't have and yet we want it? Think about that for a minute. Does a man or a woman treat someone of the opposite sex a certain way, not because of pure motives, but rather simply because they want sex or money or power or control? It happens all the time. It's not just about the conduct. What's the motive behind it? Is it covetousness, a desire for self-gratification, or to have something? And I think it's really important, right? You and I need to know that. If so, wouldn't their conduct change when they get or don't get what they want? Yet so many people make decisions, major life decisions, based on certain conduct without asking the question of, what is the motive? Is it covetousness, even our own motive? Is that what you would classify as good conduct? And I would certainly hope not, but I'll tell you it's fairly common. And people excuse that away all the time. Well, I behave this way because I want something, right? That's why we always talk about love. Pure love is God. Because what are you going to give God? Are you going to build him a house? Are you going to give him your 401k? I mean, what are you going to give him? Nothing, and yet he loves you perfectly. His conduct has no covetousness. It's just a desire to love you, right? But we're not always that way. It's not all that common for us. There's a little motive back there on almost everything. And I want to give a real warning, especially to those who are still in the place of looking for a life partner to marry. If the one you have your eye on is not content with a simple and godly life now, don't fool yourself. If they are not satisfied before the wedding, do you somehow believe they're going to be satisfied after? You and I know up to the point of the honeymoon, that's where all the best behavior is, right? You're eating at the nice restaurants. They combed their hair and brushed their tooth. They're looking good. You know, the makeup goes on and you can't even see them till everything is, you know, perfect. And you're buying flowers and, you know, all kinds of stuff. We know that that's prior to the wedding typically, right? It's after that, you know, things can kind of, what do I say, relax a little bit, right? We get a little lazy. We don't court the same way, or we should, but often we don't. And as we look at that, you know, as it relaxes a little bit, there's kind of an intensifying of the wanting, but a little bit less effort of the courting. If you're not content before, it's highly unlikely that you're going to be content afterwards, right? And people are like, well, it shouldn't be that way. Okay, yeah, you're right. And what would you say is reality? Right? Reality, we get a little more comfortable. And maybe it's not even laziness, it's just comfort and exhaustion, and we're getting older too, right? And of course, this goes far beyond the marital piece, for sure. There are some who are far more materialistic than even they will admit to themselves. And that could be all of us to a degree in this room. But back to last week, And the call for us to live as radicals, we talked about that last week. The Bible tells us it's more blessed for us to give than to receive. Would you say that identifies your life? That you're more blessed as you're giving than receiving? If that is true, then quantity should be going out more than coming in. Think about that. So if you have something you really wanted, maybe you can't even replace it, but you encounter another who really needs it, would you give it away? These are the kind of questions that we have to look at and examine in our heart. Would you do it? Then take the next step, because I believe these verses are calling us to go deeper than that. Recall that he is speaking to a group of people who are about to face far greater persecution than what had already initiated this letter. This letter was initiated by family pressures to turn back to Judaism and away from Jesus, and cultural pressures, but we know that it was going to now come to the shedding of blood here within a few years, which meant real loss of the things of this real world were certainly coming. Real losses. As a matter of fact, remember in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, he had already said to them, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, speaking of knowing Jesus Christ and receiving him, you endured great struggles with suffering, partially while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains, here's the big part, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, joyfully, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And all of us said, oh, of course, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods. Because you know that you have an eternal future with Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, right? But we struggle with that. I'm going to just say, we have not arrived there yet. I think the vast majority of us would say, you know, if somebody comes to the house and steals all my stuff because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not throwing a party. Well, check this out. I just want you to imagine. You're having a barbecue at your house or your apartment or wherever you live, and then because you're a Christian, or for any other reason, not of your own doing, but here for a Christian, people show up and take your home. They seize it. You don't get it again. They separate you from your family and even your pets. They put you in a cell and steal all your basic rights. And Jesus says to you, be content with what you now have because you have him and he's going nowhere. Radical. Right? That's been the call from Jesus the whole time. Radical. To daily take up your cross, to lay down your life for the life that you now have in the kingdom of heaven. This is radical. If you just read over this and go, oh, that's interesting, I think you've missed it. Because he's not calling us superficially. God loves to bless us, you know that. If you have a great home and you drove here in a really nice car and the heat and air conditioning work, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you couldn't have it tomorrow, where would you be in your heart? Would you be content? This is big. This is big, right? You can't just gloss over this or we're missing it. Now, if you lay a hold of what he said here, how would it impact your witness? Even to those who you took you, compared to what it would be if you couldn't get past the physical and material losses. Well, let me answer it for you. If you could lay hold of this, if this was the reality, and I do believe the Holy Spirit gives us what we need in the time that we need it, right? He does. He supplies when we need it. And if you could receive that and stand where he's telling you to stand, can you imagine the witness that would be? The testimony it would be, the encouragement to the other believers? It would be like what we read of the apostles in the New Testament. As they're arrested, imprisoned, beaten, accused, maligned. And what do? They preach Jesus. And they sit in their cells, chained and bound, and they worship. I mean, that's incredible. That's what your life would look like if you can lay hold of the instruction given to us here right now. It's incredible. And I'll let you imagine what the outcome would be if your focus was on the physical and material losses that you couldn't get over and somehow how you had been wrongfully treated and you refuse to be content because it's unjust, it's wrong. How will that work? How will that work for you, for the gospel, for the witnesses? How will it work? Well, I can tell you it's not going to glorify anybody other than maybe the enemy. And we're called to this. This is, you're like, Rob, this is unrealistic. By yourself, yes. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, no. It's completely possible. The question is submission. Will I do what I've heard? If you can't grasp contentment now, with so much at your disposal, and you do, you could walk out and stare at the mountains. You have your freedom. You can go probably eat just about anything you want to eat, maybe not everywhere you want to eat it. I don't know. There's places I can't go to. They want $100 for a steak. Man, I don't think that's going to happen, right? But think of all the liberty that you have. You can go visit somebody. You can probably drive there. If not, you can take the bus. I mean, there's so many things. If you can't be content with those now, you complain about the things that you have now at your disposal, how are you going to do when the real trials come? Are you a whiner? An ungrateful person? Well, then probably you're going to get better when the trials come. Are you a surrendering believer? Have you focused more on Jesus than the perishing things of the world? Because they are perishing, including our physical bodies and the physical bodies that house the people that you love right now. They're going to die. These bodies will die or be raptured. I'm hoping for rapture, but that seems to be the predominant thing at this moment, right? You will know contentment without any limits that will confound people, that will witness and even minister to others around you if you can lay hold of this. And that's what the Spirit's calling us to. This isn't for the super saint. This isn't for those whose names is printed somewhere in the text in the Bible. It's for every follower of Jesus Christ. Are you an overt, covert, or even self-deceived materialist? That's a real question. Is that you? Do a little self-examining. How do you know? If it all disappeared tomorrow, would you be content with simply knowing that no one could ever take Jesus from you and that he's never leaving? He's never going to depart from you. He's got you and is going to get you all the way to eternity. That's the quiz question here. This is the one question that answers it all. If you're there, you're in a good place. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, better lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Okay, as you know, words can be defined in different ways. You can look at different words and you can say it leans a little bit more to this meaning or to this meaning. And although I really like the New King James Version, it's the one I use because when you go around the world, so many people still have King James Bibles, and it updates the language, and yet they can still follow along. I find that the way they dealt with these verses created some controversy that I don't think needs to exist here by using the term those who rule over you. I don't like that wording. If you have an NASB, a ESV, an NIV, you don't have that wording in it, and I'm grateful for that. Let me explain this to you. This is going to appear three times. It appears here, and then verse 17, and then verse 24. But since I'm going to tell you this, that I disagree with the way the New King James did it, I have to make the case and then tell you why it's important. And this is so important. What I'm going to do now is what you should be able to do with your Bible if you're going to come back and say, what this means, that or that. You better be able to make your case, right? Don't just tell somebody, tell them why. So first, let's start with the word that's over, those who rule over you. The word over does not appear in the Greek text at all. It just doesn't exist. It was added in. That alone changes the tone. Those who rule, right? That's not the end of it. Also consider in the 1611 King James Bible, where this rendering comes from now, even in the New King James, there is a note next to the word rule that says it might be translated better as are the guides. So rule over or are the guides. Therefore, I believe translations like the NASB, NIV, ESV have it right, using some form of leader rather than ruler. And the reason this matters as a starting point is because the rest of Scripture tells us about leadership of the church, considering the law of non-contradiction. We have to take that into account here. But since we're going to get into this next week, we will deal with heavy-handed leadership then, because verse 17 is going to really bring that up more. And what God has to say about heavy-handed leadership in the church and how he is not a fan at all of it. A matter of fact, when we get there, he's going to tell you he hates it. So really important. That's why I think it's super important for us to look at this New King James rendering and say, those who rule over you is a poor translation. Right? I just don't think it works very well. And I gave you some verses so you can read ahead if you have the notes for next week and be prepared for that conversation. With that, let's get back to the instruction then given here. And I'm going to read it in the NASB because this is a better translation. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considered the result of their way of life, imitate their faith. Far better. That is much more in keeping with all of the rest of what Scripture has to say. And although God has given us a list of types of ministry gifts, this remembrance and consideration is for those who teach the Word of God. And as you can imagine, it's a little awkward for a Bible teacher to teach about it, or at least it should be, because there should be some humility from every follower of Jesus. And we have three actions given here, which are, first, to remember them, to follow them or imitate their faith, and to consider them. That's really the three action pieces that we find here. So you have instruction about teachers of the Bible, whoever they are, if they're your Bible study teacher or your pastor, but particularly this is pastoral leadership is what they're talking about. The remembrance is to be of those individuals, right? Who are they? And while some believe this is perhaps speaking to leaders that since had passed away or had died by martyrdom, I believe it speaks far more to remembering the things that they shared from the Word of God. What did they share to you? That is, if they were faithful in teaching the Word of God and counseling from the Word of God, that you should remember them for doing that and remember what they taught you. I tell you, every teacher, that's what they desire more than anything else. Is that if they're a good Bible teacher, they don't care if you remember them so much, but they really do care that you remember what the Word of God has instructed you and you live it out. Far more important than anything else. Remember what you have heard. Number two, remember their needs and remember them in prayer. I think those are the big pieces when you're talking about teaching pastors or leaders or anything in those parts, remembering the things they shared, remember their needs, remember them in prayer. And I say needs in prayer because there can be this strange thing that people do in making the pastor somehow less human or more human, more than human. And it is weird. We can treat pastors in weird ways. And I've had some people approach me, oh, you're a pastor? And all of a sudden they start speaking different. Like, they get weird, and I'm uncomfortable. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm a person. You didn't know I was a pastor 10 minutes ago, and now all of a sudden, you're totally different? It's weird. Why? Or people will come and talk to me. They're like, well, I can't talk to you because you're the pastor or the priest or reverend. And I'm like, I'm just a person who God gave the gift of gab to, who loves to teach the Bible. Right? And so don't do those weird things with pastors. They're not less, they're not more. They're just part of the body of believers with a different gift. And when they do so, you can leave that pastor, and I'm going to say him because, again, I don't think the Scripture gives us room for the teaching woman pastor. I'd love to talk with you about that if you disagree, but you can leave him isolated or vulnerable. And that's not the place to leave them. That really isn't the case here at Freedom. I have to tell you that. And I just want to let you know right now, I am so grateful for that. I feel as equally cared for and covered in prayer as all the other members in the body. And if you don't feel equally cared for and covered in prayer, it's because you're keeping yourself from the body, not the body keeping themselves from you. Get real about that. If you have need, if you need prayer, if you need people to talk with you, to care for you, and you say, but they're not doing it, I'd say, well, have you approached them? Have you been vulnerable? Do you show up to the prayer time afterwards and pray with people? Are you showing up to the studies and joining in with other people? The men's camp out, which, by the way, was great. Are you doing that? I know I am. I'm involved, and therefore I feel here at the church, man, I am just another member of the family, and I love that. I'm certainly treated like a real person who is just another child of the King. And I hope you feel that way too. If not, you might ask yourself, why not? And what he is calling them to do is to consider the faith they saw their leaders walk in, and they too, or to live it out in this fallen world, right? What are the leaders doing? We were just talking about all the things that took place with the fire here, and I remember there's this really big church in Texas where the pastor doesn't preach the gospel, but he does something that's kind of like motivational speaking. With thousands of people, and a hurricane came through, and they asked him, could they use the building to house the people? And he said, no. And it was a massive controversy, and it should have been. How do you mirror that faith if you don't even have it yourself? That hospitality for strangers, the love for others, how do you do it when you don't even do it yourself, right? But they said, yeah, you should consider the way of their life and the way they're living in a fallen world. But what he is not saying is the leaders who taught them did it perfectly. Matter of fact, Paul would say, hey, I haven't arrived yet. This is all the things you should do. I haven't gotten there yet. I will not be perfected this side of heaven, Paul would tell us. You can go to Philippians 3:12 and read about it too. But rather that they actually lived it out right before them. When they dealt with loss, death, frustration, victories, affluence, poverty, children, their own parents, work, witnessing, humbling themselves, sacrificial giving, loving the other believers, hospitality to stranger, what they said they believed was revealed to be true, although imperfectly, but it's real. And he's saying, if you see that, that's what you should do. And again, not without fumbles and necessary course corrections, because I think sometimes those are the parts you got to see the most. When the people before you blow it and they come back and go, okay, that was stupid. I didn't do that well. I didn't glorify God at all. Even imitate that part, right? And he's saying do that. But ultimately, turning over all things to the will of the Lord and to the power of the Holy Spirit for them to perform it because their lives were in Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Witness that, do that. Witness that, do that. Live that way more, although we're all in transition, not going to arrive on this side. And that is the way it is to be for each and every one of us. You know, Paul tells us this very thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1, saying, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I use this verse a lot in my Bible teachings. Because it's the call to take what you have heard and what you have grown to understand in the Bible and to do it, right? It's so important. And those of you who disciple, including your children, they're to be imitating you as you're imitating Christ. You know, if you're asking your kids to walk with Jesus more closely than you are, I have some bad news for you. It's going to be a little more challenging. It's not going to be as natural. They want to see what you believe. It's more likely if you're preaching the gospel to them, but you're not imitating Paul or others who have imitated Christ, that your kids are going to say, hypocrisy. That's not real. That's lip service. That's a shadow of something that has no substance. But for you and I, this is the really important part. There's only one original in this equation. It's Jesus. He's the origin. He's the one all of us are to be shadowing. So we look at him. All of the rest of us are imitating him, or we're imitating the one who's imitating him, who's one step ahead of us, or we're asking the people that we're discipling or growing up as our kids, our grandkids, to imitate us as we're imitating Christ. Maybe we're just one step ahead of them. Nobody has arrived. So if you say, well, nobody should follow me because I'm not perfect. Well, look around the room, look around the globe, and that's everybody. But you got to be one step further in your maturity and your understanding, not just your wisdom. Like, there's some people who know a lot about the Bible and you do not want to imitate them. And there's others who don't know a lot about the Bible, but they're trying to follow God. I'd rather you imitate them. But the right equation is to know the Word of God so that you can know God, so that you can see Jesus as he walked upon the earth and imitate him. That's it. And you just have to be one step ahead of the person that you're discipling behind you. And then you keep growing. You keep growing. In the 60s, you know, in the Jesus movement, it was so cool because they had, some people called them grow houses. They were all different kinds of things. The hippies were coming out of, all the stuff in the world, and they were coming to Jesus. And man, they might have been 2 weeks saved, living in this house. And somebody else gets brought in the house, and they said, okay, you're going to disciple them. They say, wait, I've only been saved 2 weeks. One step ahead of where they're at and keep going. Right, and that's where we're at. Imitate those who are imitating Christ. So important. Verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be carried about or misled with various and strange doctrines. And some of them are so strange. They get really strange. There are those out there who are preaching all kinds of unbiblical things and then just adding God's name to it or Christianity to it, and they're delusions and deceptions. And one way to identify these, one way, it can be a good tool, is the old adage. If it's new, it's likely not true, right? And when it comes to Christianity, there's all kinds of new things. The new apostolic reformation, garbage. We got the apostles and their names are on the pillars there in heaven, but we don't need a new apostolic reformation. But if it's new, it's likely not true. Turns out to be a fairly good tool for judging these things. So what do we look at? Jesus. We look at Jesus, the same, forever, right? That's so important because God is eternal and he's everywhere all at the same time. They call it omnipresent, meaning it's impossible for him to change because he's in every place all at once. So for those of you who love sci-fi and all the quantum physics and all that stuff, like, let that just play with your brain for a minute. How can he change if he's everywhere all at the same time? You'd have to rip apart the fabric of something that's not even time in order to change him. I'll leave that with you. You can just let that scramble for a bit. So what was true 1,000 years ago is still true today. No matter how enlightened somebody might think their generation is or how enlightened their education has made them, truth doesn't change because the author of truth never changes. And God's the author of truth. How are you going to do that? You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. He already knows everything. I watched the crazy videos, and I told you the Holy Nope is one that Pastor Wade put me on to. And it's a guy who's a pastor who looks at all kinds of church services all over the world. And he watches some of the things that are like paraded as Christianity that have nothing to do with Christianity. And I scratch my head. Sometimes I actually want to cry for people. In addition to being just shocked by the insanity, it really saddens me because there's so many people in these churches who are doing the dumbest. Some of it's so demonic looking stuff. And I just think, wow, it's so sad, the deception that's going on. I watched one just recently where the lady's up and she's doing communion. And she's like, I want to tell you about the cup. You need to know about the cup. When Jesus got speared, he got speared on the same side. The blood flowed out of where you keep your wallet. And she went on and on about communion. And she went on about the wallet and about bleeding from the wallet. And if we care that we will tithe to the church and we will give to the church because Jesus bled from the... And so this cup was the cup of giving. And I'm like, what? And people are cheering and standing up. And I'm like, what? But the Bible's warning us of this kind of stuff. It's warning us, continuously saying that he hasn't changed. That's not who he is, right? There's another side to this. For God said in the last days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Why do you go to a church where they talk about the wallet bleeding from the side? Because they look at the pastor wearing a $2,000 power tie and say, but I want a $2,000 power tie. It's their own desire. They go where what's going to be preached is what they want. It's just fleshly, right? It's fleshly. That's where it comes down to it. And he says, the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth, that's Jesus, and be turned aside to fables. We're warned about this. There are some who want to be deceived so that they can be told what they want to hear. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. I think another group are those believers who are looking for something more sensational than they've already experienced. This is all fleshly, right? That's all fleshly experience that we're talking about here. It's really big. They are constantly needing more moving experiences. Therefore, they seek the sensational or crazy instead of what is real. Have you seen that? Fog machines, light shows bouncing around the room. I mean, it just gets crazier and crazier, quaking and shaking and slaying in the spirit and getting hit with a coat. And I'm like, what? What? But we got to have more. I need more. I need to be hyped up. I want my adrenaline pumping and the cortisol going. And when I go, I want to know that, man, I had the best experience that I've ever had. Jesus said, be still and know that I am God. I came in the still, small voice. I speak in your heart, not in a light show. Not that that's wrong. Go to Christian concerts. They're great. I'm not saying that. But keep it real. Jesus is the truth, and he's never changing. And they didn't have light shows, you know, brought around on the donkeys so that it could be shown out in the desertness. I mean, you didn't need that for Jesus. You needed the word and real worship, right? Okay. Verse 9, about halfway through, it says, for it is good that the heart be established. And that word is strengthened, by the way, strengthened by grace. That's the whole point he's been making in the whole message here of Hebrews. By grace, strengthened by grace. That's what your heart is to be established and strengthened by. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. This is super important, but you got to get this, right? These verses can be weird unless you have a little Bible history. What these are leading towards is directly a feast called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. It was the only high holy feast day that was mourning. The other ones were celebration. This was mourning, where they were coming because of the sin of the nation. In most cases, the animals that were sacrificed were given to the priests for food. That's what the law would tell us. But in Leviticus 16:27, we're told on the Day of Atonement, the animals' bodies were to be taken outside the city and burned, while the blood was used in the sanctuary for purifying or cleansing purposes. And those who continue to go to that altar, the one inside the temple, in attempts to make atonement for their sin, could not also come to the heavenly one, which where Jesus' blood was spilled once and for all to actually cleanse for sin forever. That's the point he's making here. You can't go both places. You get one. You can have all the pomp and circumstances and the shadow of this thing over here, or you can have the real thing, which is Jesus' blood, but you can't do both any longer. And for these Jewish Christians who were considering turning back to Judaism to escape, you know, persecution, he also points out that Jesus was treated like refuse. That's what happened when you took it outside the camp to burn it. That's what you did with garbage, and that's how he's treated. And if they wanted to follow him, they would be treated no differently. You know, I think in American Christianity, and not to our fault, I mean, thank God We do have a Christian nation. It's under attack, but we have, and the foundations are very Christian. I'll argue that with anybody. But we can kind of think sometimes, as a Christian here, you get favored choice status as a follower of Jesus. People are like, oh, as a Christian, that's great. It's changing more and more. Now it's kind of rebounding back again. But honestly, in the world, so many who claim Jesus Christ, you're treated like refuse. And probably if you're treated like refuse, it's by coworkers or your family or somebody else because of Jesus Christ. Hopefully not because you're doing things you shouldn't do. And if they wanted to follow him, they were going to go through this. Even bearing his reproach among their families and their fellow countrymen. I think this is where we can identify. You bear reproach because in the name of Jesus. Anytime our family gets in a conflict whatsoever, anything goes on and we have a disagreement, it's all my fault because I'm a radical Christian. Right? Except for my mom, who's a radical Christian too. It's her fault also. Right? But it's you're too radical. You're too radical in your Christian thinking. So we can relate with this. And it's okay. That should be expected. Now, this is a hard sell for those who are covetous for the things of the world, including reputation, respect, and acceptance. Not just, you know, physical things that you can purchase on Amazon or the shopping channel or whatever it is. But those basic things, reputation, respect, acceptance. But it's not so hard for those whose hearts are firmly established in heaven. Where's your heart established? Earth or heaven? And we find here that they are also reminded that their inheritance and ours is not in the temple system, which would be completely physically demolished and had already been retired because Jesus was already crucified, but was in the one, which to this day is still to come and has no end. Is that where your heart is established? Here, there, here, there, here, there. I mean, that's what you get. You got two options. Where are you established? You see, they had to exit the old system to be with Jesus. And the same is true for us today. You've got to exit a system to go to him. Repentance, one of the translations of it, is to turn around and go the opposite direction. I'm going this way. Jesus calls and I say, yes. But he's over here. I have to stop walking that way to start walking this way. You've got to leave the old to embrace the new. And that's true for us today. You can't have the old or some other way and the new. And often when we choose Jesus, the world thinks we're throwing our lives away, but actually we're throwing the world away for heaven. Right? That's it. But that's because they are focused on the high places, positions, possessions of the earth instead of the eternal. That earthly temple sparkled. Man, it was beautiful. By the time Herod had done all the things to it, and added to it, it was incredible. It was a wonder of the world, I'm sure, at the time. People would just walk around, they'd go, holy guacamole, look at that place. Although I don't know holy guacamole was a term then. I'm sure they had their own, but it was the same idea, right? They said, wow, look at that. And it had all of its trappings that men love to enter into: prestige, power, earthly riches, all that. But it had no substance any longer. The container was nice. It was just empty, right? And it would be wise to ask ourselves, if the focus of our lives is on the trappings of the empty container, the world and its entertainment and all that stuff, or the eternal, where are you heading? Where are your feet pointing to right now? It can't be both. And that's what he's saying. It can't be both. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Amen. Seeking it now. Wish it would come now. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. A few weeks ago, we were reminded that everything which is material is in for a final shaking when Jesus executes judgment on a sinful and fallen world. He says, all this is going to be shaken. And what he meant, even he tells us, he says, even the mountains will be made low and filled in the valleys. That's some shaking. You know, I've been here when Mount St. Helens blew, and I thought, boy, that's pretty awesome. That was pretty powerful, amazing stuff. That is nothing. When you shake the earth where the mountains are made low and the valleys fill in, that's a big deal. And he says, look, all this material stuff, man, it's all coming into judgment in this fallen world. Nothing of the natural creation will be spared from this shaking. And it's way worse than an earthquake. When he's talking about the shaking, there's several earthquakes listed in Revelation. No, he's going way beyond that point. The judgment is going way beyond that point. But when you and I come into a relationship with Jesus, you know, and God, we move from the natural to the supernatural. You are supernatural, not because of your doing, but because of your choosing and whom you choose, which is Jesus. He does everything else. And you now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's supernatural. Sure, we're still housed in these natural bodies, but at the same time, we're presently seated in Jesus in the heavenly places. We're told that. And our forever home does not consist of the things of the natural, which are observable now. We seek a city and creation to come. It's so important. Hebrews 11:10 spoke about that. It's a creation not of our doing. Man isn't going to build it. Nobody's going to frame this house for you. God's building it. He's going to build it all. And with that reality embraced on the hearts and minds continually, the natural outworking of that would be exactly what he tells us here. We should be those constantly praising, number one, thanking, and serving the Lord by caring for others. Those three things, that's what he's calling us to. He said, look, I put all this truth out here for you. Here's your response. Praise, thanksgiving, and serving others, because that's how we serve the Lord. That's it. It's actually not that complicated, is it? Praising, when you sing in the shower, you know, lay down the old Billy Idol tunes and pick up some good worship. You know, when you're out giving any opportunity, you're picking the green beans in the garden because this time of year they just keep coming. Just thank them for every one you pick off the bushel. Or when you're driving and you see the mountain, give them thanks. Or when you look over at your spouse or your dog or your children, give them thanks. And some of you are like, you should meet my children. No, still give them thanks. He's working on them. Right? Give them thanks. So praise him, thank him, and then serve him by serving others, by caring for others. We covered that last week. When you do it for the least of these, you've done it to me. Look, if you're having to muster up some kind of desire to do these things, you know, you're like forcing yourself, like, I really don't want to do it, but I know I'm called to do it, I'm going to do it. It's because you have not fixed your mind on residing with him in heaven forever. That's what the Bible tells us. Fix your mind on him and eternity with him forever. That's where we've got to start. But when that is the reality you live in anticipation of all that time you're going to have with him, rather than being covetous of the things for the world, the natural and the perishing world, you won't be able to help but praise him and thank him and serve him. You won't be able to help. I know some people, they struggle like, oh, you know, I want to, but I don't. Hey, instead of trying behavioral modification, go to spiritual transformation. Well, I've got to show up. No, I have to do this time of worship. No, I really should pray. No, hey, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. Fall in love with Jesus. Wait for that marriage supper of the Lamb when you will be standing, not directed to be seated, because you'll be the bride of Christ. Wait for the time you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven where nothing that defiles will enter anymore. Focus on that, and I'll tell you what, the other parts, they're gonna happen. If you can put your heart there and you're not giving thanks and you're not praising and you're not wanting to help other people make heaven their home, go back. Remember. Be still. Sit with him. Let him become your every desire. The rest will happen naturally. And even if you do travel away, if your thoughts are on him and the kingdom, it won't be too long till you come back, because we are prone to wander. We're human. There's a lot of challenges. Keep your eye on him. So where's your heart? That's why he's concluding here. This is the conclusion. Where's your heart? What or whom is your desire in the most? Where is it? What you treasure is where your heart will be. Where's your heart focused right now? Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for these challenges. They're actually so encouraging. It's encouraging to be challenged like this. Like, I can picture the soldier being challenged by the drill sergeant, or the student being challenged by the teacher, or the athlete being challenged by the coach, or a child being challenged by their parent. And not all those are joyful. Sometimes it can be, but sometimes they feel like a burden. But Lord, when you challenge us in the Word, it's actually delightful. Because we really do love you, and we really are grateful, and we really do want to see the transformation taking place in us. And we do realize that if we heed your instruction, our hearts will be filled with peace and joy, with hope, because they will be strengthened by grace. The only way any of us is making it home to heaven. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to again be in the Word and to let it search and do its work in us, do a little surgery, do a little mending and some healing. God, have your way in our lives. We really are set on heaven. That's where we want to be. And we just want to give you all the praise right now, Lord. We want to continue in worship. Would you help us as we rise or kneel or raise our hands or sit right where you'd have us, just to commune with you and to speak to you through worship and to give you praise, the very praise you called for us to give you right now, to thank you, and then to walk out those doors today looking for the opportunity to serve you by loving others. Lord, I just ask that you would indulge me for a moment as I give the opportunity for anybody who is here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to ask yourself, what is better than what was just proposed? What are you waiting for in receiving Jesus? What do you have that is so eternal, so perfect, so without fault or failure, that isn't deceptive to the heart at all? What do you have? You got nothing. Jesus has it all. And he wants to share it all with you eternally in heaven. And today he's invited you to receive him and what he's done on the cross, dying in your place. And today, if you will say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I receive you. And then you turn your feet and you walk towards him. You are saved this day and forever, because he's never going to change. Would you ask him right where you're at in your seat? You don't need a formula. You don't need a priest or some clergy to come pray with you. You can just ask him right now where you're at, Lord Jesus, save me. I believe you are who you say you are, and you are saved. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel, the good news. That is the good news. Lord, open the hearts and eyes of people today that they might come to know you, and transform the rest of us who do, that we might share you and have others say, man, I want what they have. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise now in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, our King. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rob. We're going to continue the musical part of our worship here.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the truth, the life. it's new horizon, and I'm set on you. You meet me here today with mercies that I knew, and all my fears and doubts, they can all come to, but they can't stay long when I'm here with you. And it's a new horizon.
If you can stand in spirit or physically, we're going to close out with "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Go ahead and kick us off, Wade, or drop your stuff. We're going to get going. Look, a diversion.
Right. Technology is great when it works.
Yes. You don't need it.
Yeah, whatever.
Oh, the Lord is good. Here we go.
A little older school song, one of the favorites here.
I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
High and lifted up.
To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Women
you.
Sing holy. Men sing open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Everybody sing holy.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Can we sing holy again?
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Yes, holy God, Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this time in your holy presence. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for coming and saving us and for ordaining us in your presence, your likeness, Lord. We just pray so much that you are with us this week as we move out into the world. This is not a door of an exit, it's a door of an entrance to your ministry and to the work field. In your name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you. When I prayed earlier, I prayed for Wade and Gavin and Misty, and it's Mindy. The good news, Mindy, is God knows, despite my tongue tied. So sorry about that. Okay, so next week, reminder, potluck, Options 360. If you have questions about what Options 360 or what this ride is, Ron, look at Ron, raise hand, go see him. It's an awesome ministry. We're glad to be part of it, but if you have questions, ask him. And if you want to just bring donations, feel free to bring those next week. They'll get them over to Options 360. If you need communion this morning, we have that on the back table. If you're unsure about the correct way to take communion, which wasn't Rob's that he shared this morning from wherever, from a third party. Please feel free to enjoy that. And prayer. If you need prayer, we have our chaplains every week. We are a praying church. Please stop over and see them. And with that, let me give a personal benediction here. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever and to into his rest. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful week. Thank you.